Heaven, we thank you for this time that we come together in your presence to worship you. We know that it's possible because in your love you've reached out to us. You sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins. Father, we pray that you will continue to teach us your ways. You grant us light, understanding of what is in your heart, that we may have a fuller, clearer understanding of what you have in store for us. All that you intend for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, all that you intend for mankind, and all that you desire for your people, what you desire to accomplish in and through the church. Father, we pray that you have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into the truth, and also to strengthen our resolve to be true and faithful to you. We commit this time to your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes. This is the third message, and the topic for today, the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, the second message. The mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, the second message. In the last message, I began to address the vital issue, what does the scriptures have to say in relation to the fulfillment of God's purposes, the major issues and areas of life, and how they are related to the fulfillment of God's purposes and the integrated total approach to life. I mentioned that there's actually a key word in the scriptures that can help us understand what is in the heart of God pertaining to the fulfillment of his purposes, and this word is the word mystery. That paying attention to the relevant verses and context where this key word appears and related issues, especially in the epistles of Paul, can shed much light on God's revelation of what is in his heart in relation to this subject. I mentioned the helpful imagery. The word mystery is like a golden thread that it can help us weave together the major strands of this all-important subject into a coherent, beautiful tapestry or picture. That is the revelation of what is in God's heart pertaining to his plan and purposes, including how it is to be attained and fulfilled. I mentioned from my study, it seems to me, Paul generally uses the word mystery with reference to important truths pertaining to or having a bearing on the fulfillment of God's purposes, which God has revealed and can only be known by God's revelation and spiritual insight. And it's helpful for us to take note that this is not the way we usually use the word mystery in the English language. When Paul uses the word mystery, he's not talking about something mysterious, but he's talking about something important that God has revealed and which we can only come to understand through God's revelation, and it requires spiritual insight. Maybe I should just give one example in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, rather verse 51, Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." But after that, we notice that Paul wasn't telling something mysterious, but rather he's talking about God's revelation. "I tell you a mystery," but instead he goes on to talk about what God has revealed, and that is, we will all be changed. And then he goes on to talk about how we will have a spiritual, glorious body in the future. Our body will be transformed, and about the rapture. All this, we will look at it subsequently, but not in today's message. In the last message, I concentrated on the epistle to the Ephesians, I began with and concentrated in particular on Ephesians chapter 3 verses 1 to 13. Let us turn to this passage and I will just quickly go through, and I see that it can be helpful to quickly review it because I'm aware that these few messages on the mystery is not so easy to follow. But bearing in mind what we've gone through the previous message, if I run through now more quickly, whether you can see that the picture, the major issues surface quite readily, that it is actually there in the text. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. Paul began in this chapter about him being a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles. Then in verse 2, he talked about the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. So what God has entrusted to Paul, the stewardship entrusted to him, and this comes about by revelation, the mystery. So the mystery is at the very heart of Paul's ministry, at the very heart of what God had entrusted to Paul. And he went on to talk about, in verse 4, my insight into the mystery of Christ. So it requires spiritual insight. And at the heart of mystery is Christ, the mystery of Christ. In other generations, not made known to the sons of men, this was not disclosed in the past, but has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. It's only in New Testament times that this has been revealed, the mystery. The Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is an aspect of the mystery of all true believers being fellow heirs, fellow members of the body. We are members of the body of Christ through the gospel, and of this gospel, Paul was made a minister. What is that? Verse 8, he says, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Again, this comes through at the heart of Paul's ministry, is to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ. Christ is at the very heart of what God has revealed concerning his plans and purposes for mankind, and how the purposes of mankind, or rather purposes of God, will be fulfilled in and through Christ. Verse 9, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. So this is Paul's ministry, to bring to light what is in the heart of God in relation to the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God. Again, this point, hidden in times past, but now revealed. What is the goal? A major aspect of the goal, verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. The manifold wisdom of God being made known through the church is a very major aspect of what is in the heart of God and what the mystery is all about. To the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places, this includes significance in the spiritual realm, to the angelic powers, the powers of darkness. And this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which God carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 11. So the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose has to do with insight into the mystery, the stewardship of this mystery, and bringing to light what is this mystery. The preaching of the gospel, the preaching of Christ, all that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 1, Paul talks about how this is the mystery of God's will according to his kind intention which he purposed in Christ. At the very heart of God's will, what is in the heart of God according to his kind intention which he purposed in Christ. The summing up of all things in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. So, very briefly, the significance of the mystery and what it involves. It has to do with the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose, Ephesians 3, verse 11. It is at the very heart of Paul's ministry and the stewardship of God's grace entrusted to him, chapter 3, verses 7 and verse 2, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, verse 9, to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ, verse 8, available to us through the gospel, verse 6. And at the very heart of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes is the person of Christ, the mystery of Christ, verse 4, the unfathomable riches of Christ, verse 8. This is God's eternal purpose, which he formed or carried out in Christ, verse 11, which God purposed in Christ, chapter 1, verse 9. So it involves the church and the manifold wisdom of God being made known through the church, chapter 3, verse 10. And it has significance in the spiritual realm to the rulers and the authorities in the spiritual realm, verse 10. It involves God's intentions for all mankind in Christ, Jews as well as Gentiles, verse 6. That all true believers are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body of Christ and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. It is what the gospel of good news and what the communication of the gospel is all about. Chapter 3, verses 6 to 11. Paul uses the expression, the mystery of the gospel, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. And he requested for prayer that he may make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. He uses the expression, the mystery of the faith, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9. And he uses the expression, the mystery of Christ, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, and Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. All these are closely related. At the heart of the mystery is the person of Christ. At the heart of the mystery is also the faith. You can say at the heart of the Christian faith, it also involves the Lord Jesus Christ. The mystery of the gospel, the mystery of faith, the mystery of Christ. And we see that Paul brings all these together in two verses, Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. Where he wrote, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery." So the preaching of Jesus Christ is according to the revelation of the mystery, and that is the preaching of the gospel is centered on the person of Christ, and it is now manifested, been revealed, but kept secret for long ages past, but now revealed in the scriptures, and it is God's intention that it be made known to all the nations, resulting in the obedience of faith. So this is what God desires. He requires a positive response in his making known the mystery, and that is the obedience of faith to the mystery which he has now manifested and made known. So today I want to continue with another key epistle, that is Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Colossians is another important epistle which also sheds much light on the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. We can say it complements and also confirms our understanding of what Paul has written about the mystery in Ephesians and Romans chapter 16 verses 25 and 26, which we have seen. And the key passage in Colossians is Colossians chapter 1 verses 23 to chapter 2, verse 3. Let us look at Colossians chapter 1, because verse 23 begins in the middle of a sentence. I shall begin reading from verse 21. "And although you are formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue firmly, or sorry, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Verse 23, Paul talks about the gospel and the proclamation of the gospel, and of which Paul was made a minister. This was entrusted to him, the gospel. Then comes this key passage from verse 24 onwards. I will make brief comments as I read through this passage. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Paul is talking about the fulfillment of his ministry, and he rejoiced even in his sufferings because it is something very, very far-reaching in significance and meaning, as he suffered on behalf of the church, the body of Christ. Verse 25, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God. So again, just as in Ephesians, now Paul talks about his stewardship. And it is from God, what God has entrusted to him. What is that? Bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Notice the preaching of the preaching of is in italics, it's not in the original text. The translators thought that this is a suitable, this is the implication, but I'll explain subsequently that it is better to leave it out because it unnecessarily limits the meaning of what Paul is trying to communicate here. Basically, it is that I might fully carry out the word of God. In fact, if you look at the margin, 25, it states there, literally, make full the word of God. Fully carry out the word of God, or make full the word of God. The preaching of is not in the text. Literally, is fully carry out or make full the word of God, or it can also be translated, fulfill the word of God. So this is what has been entrusted to Paul. And this is quite easy to understand once you catch it, because what is entrusted to Paul has to do with what God has revealed to him. So it's a stewardship from God that Paul might fully carry out the word of God. The word of God is what Paul, what God has revealed. Fully carry out what God has revealed. And Paul went on to say, what is that? That is the mystery. So the mystery is what God has revealed, the word of God. Fully carry out the word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden. So what God has entrusted to the Apostle Paul, what God has revealed to the Apostle Paul, can be summarized as the mystery at the very heart of it. It is to fully carry out. So fully carry out, one way is preaching, but it is not limited to preaching. It's by all ways and means, through prayer, through his epistles, through whatever way. Paul is to fully carry out the word of God, the mystery, all that God has revealed, and all that God intends, and all that God desires. How can all this be attained and fulfilled? That is what Paul sought to do. And this is, at the heart of it, is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations. We've seen this in Ephesians, in Romans. But now has been manifested to his saints. New Testament times, it has now been revealed, it has now been manifested. But primarily it's meant for the saints, because non-believers cannot appreciate it. But God's intention is actually for all mankind. But first to know him, to come into the kingdom, to be born again, and then we can appreciate the mystery. To whom, that is to the saints, to whom God willed to make known, this is God's will, to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. So this has been entrusted to Paul to fully carry out the word of God, the mystery, hidden in times past, now make known. And it is God's intention that this be made known to the saints, to whom God will to make known. Make known what? What is the riches of the glory of this mystery? Not just the mystery, but the riches of the glory of this mystery. It is something very, very rich in meaning, spiritual meaning and spiritual wealth. And we'll continue to see Paul continues along this line in the subsequent verses. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Again, this highlights to us a very major aspect of it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. How can the riches of the glory of this mystery be attained? A major aspect of it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, Paul went on, in order to attain to this, Paul says in verse 28, we proclaim him, that is, proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. This again, a very key area of truth. Notice, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. The proclamation of Christ, admonishing, teaching, and so on, what is the goal? So that we may present every man complete in Christ. Complete in Christ, the word complete can also be translated mature, and is translated this way in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 13. That is directly relevant to this subject. In the future we looked at it. It's in the outworking in church life. To attain this goal, healthy church life, the goal to attain to maturity in Christ. So this is a very important aspect of the goal. What is in God's heart and true ministry? That believers, Christ in us, and the ministry that we may then attain to maturity in Christ. So Paul went on to elaborate, for this purpose, what purpose? To present every man in Christ. For this purpose also I labor. This has been entrusted to him, and it is for this that Paul labored. For this also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. Now I want to carry on with Colossians chapter 2 verses 1 and 2, but I want you to bear in mind, don't let there be a gap. Let it flow on from verse 29. Remember, in the original text, there is no demarcation of chapters. This has been put in by men, and they think it is helpful. And it does serve to some purpose, but in the original text, it just flows on. After, is the Colossians 2 verse 1 is actually a continuation of the same idea. Verse 1, Colossians 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle. It's a continuation of this idea. For this purpose also I labor. What is that? To fulfill this ministry, to present every man mature in Christ. Paul says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face. Meaning, everybody, all believers. In fact, you can stretch on to say, all mankind. Paul wants to reach everybody, as many as he could, and then help them, first to help them to become believers, and then to continue to labor, to strive, to struggle, so that they may become mature in Christ. Now this idea continues on in verse 2, the same idea. So he describes it as, in verse 29, as laboring, striving, and so on. In chapter 2, verse 1, he talks about how great a struggle I have on the behalf of all these people. What is it? What is the goal? Verse 2 of Colossians 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Towards what direction? What goal? Attaining to all the wealth that God intends for us. How does that come about? That comes from the full assurance of understanding. So, understanding is extremely important. But we'll see that this is not just mental understanding. So Paul uses the expression the full assurance of understanding, and then he elaborates, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. The true knowledge of God's mystery here is not just mental knowledge, but experiential knowledge. You enter into God's mystery. What is in God's heart? What God has revealed? And the heart of it, Paul says, God's mystery, that is Christ himself. The experiential knowledge of Christ and all that God intends and desires for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And in him and through him, we can attain to all the wealth that God desires for us. So the significance of the mystery and the issues involved. Take note, the mystery is at the heart of Paul's ministry and the discharge of his stewardship from God, for which he was prepared to suffer. Not only prepared to suffer, he said, I rejoice in my suffering. Verse 24 of Colossians chapter 1, and then to verse 26. He rejoiced in his sufferings on behalf of the body of Christ. He was a minister according to the stewardship which God entrusted to him. And what is that? To fully carry out the word of God, the mystery, for which Paul labored and strived according to God's power, which mightily worked within him. Verse 29. And for which he struggled on behalf of others, so that they may attain to all the wealth that God intends for us in accordance with the mystery, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So at the very heart of it, this is what Paul's ministry is all about, what he's struggling towards, the goal, and this is in accordance with what is in the heart of God to fulfill God's purposes. And Paul, at the end of his life, was able to testify that he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, and a crown of righteousness awaited him. This can also be true for each one of us and for us together as God's people. And it will be wonderful if this can materialize. But first, we must understand more clearly what is in God's heart, his purposes, the major issues, and how to attain, how to fulfill according to God's revelation, not according to our own thinking, not according to how we want to serve him, but according to God's revelation. And now this has been made known in the scriptures, but it requires spiritual insight. We need to pray to God to help us to see what is in his heart and how he wants us to fulfill it. This, what we have just seen in Colossians chapter 1, verses 23 to chapter 2, verse 3, parallels what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, which we've seen, and also in this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. I'll just quickly read through this passage. You'll see some of the key issues reflected here also in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. It's an illustration of the fact that these major issues actually reflected throughout the epistles of Paul. What he's concerned about, what he's laboring towards, there are many, many things that he talks about, but at the heart of it, he centers on this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. Paul wrote, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Again, this theme of his suffering is being a prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God. So he's suffering for the gospel. But he's not ashamed, he's rejoicing. As he told us in Colossians, here, the same theme. Who has called us, that is God has, or rather who has saved us, that is God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. So this has to do with God's calling. God has saved us, God has called us, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. God at the very beginning already had His purposes. We saw this in Ephesians chapter 1. In fact, this has been in God's heart before the foundation of the world. And what Paul here says is in line with this. But according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus. It's fulfilled in Christ, it's through Christ, it's in Christ, from all eternity. This has been God's purpose. It didn't begin only with the coming of Christ. Right from the very beginning. This was already in the heart of God. But in the fullness of time, He sent Christ. But this was already in the heart of God. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. I will come back to this later on in another passage on concerning a very important passage on the mystery, but not today. It began with the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. The mystery and the revelation of what is in God's heart for us in Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is what the gospel is all about, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. So the gospel is not a narrow sense, it's in a wide sense, and all that Paul sought to do in accordance with what is in God's heart and what God has entrusted to him, God's calling for him to be a preacher, an apostle, and a preacher, and a teacher, all this is to fulfill what God had entrusted to him according to God's purpose granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, to bring to light what is administration of the mystery, the gospel. We go back to Colossians chapter 1. The major issues and features involved, I want to highlight and elaborate on some of these, which I have briefly mentioned just now. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to chapter 2, verse 3. The first point is fully carry out the word of God in verse 25. Because here in verse 25, Paul mentioned that I might fully carry out the word of God, that is the mystery. So the mystery has to do with the word of God and fully carrying out the word of God. I mentioned just now in the margin it says, literally, make full the word of God. The words preaching of in italics unnecessarily limits the meaning. And as I mentioned just now, it can also be translated fulfill. That is, was entrusted to Paul to fully carry out or fulfill the word of God. It is deep and wide. What is in the heart of God and the will of God and what God has revealed. The mystery is what is in the heart of God, what is in the will of God, and what God has revealed. Take note, in some messages preached in 1984 in the series Two Important Temptation Sins, messages 19 to 23, we saw the expression Word of God is used in the scriptures for several related meanings, including what God has revealed, the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. We see here another meaning to the expression Word of God, that is, the mystery. Because here Paul talks about fully carry out the word of God, and he says that is the mystery. So you can see another meaning to this expression, the word of God, is the mystery. And we can see the mystery does bear a relationship, just as the other expression, the other meanings of the expression Word of God bears a relationship with one another, and we have looked at this at length in several messages, which I indicated just now. But we see the mystery, another meaning of the expression Word of God, is closely related to the other meanings of the phrase Word of God. That is, the first part is what God has revealed. The Word of God has this meaning, what God has revealed. The mystery bears a vital relationship with what God has revealed. The Word of God, what God has revealed. We can say at the heart of what God has revealed is the mystery and what it involves and the implications. The other meaning of the gospel, of the word, the phrase Word of God, is the gospel. We can say at the heart of what God has revealed is the gospel. We can also say the mystery is closely associated with the gospel. We have seen this earlier on in Ephesians, the last message. The gospel in all its width and depth. The other meaning of, another meaning of the phrase Word of God is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel. At the very heart of the mystery is Christ. And finally, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals and grants insight into the mystery, and also the one who enables us to attain what God intends and desires for us in the mystery. We've seen in the past, the Holy Spirit's relationship with the other meanings of the phrase Word of God is the Holy Spirit who reveals to us, helps us to understand God's revelation. The Holy Spirit who enables us to understand the gospel, as well as to preach the gospel, to communicate the gospel, to understand the Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. I will not go into the details here, but I leave it for you to reflect further the relationship between the various meanings of the expression Word of God. It involves key issues in God's revelation. The second point in relation to the major issues and features involved pertaining to the mystery that we can derive from the passage in Colossians chapter 1 verses 23 to chapter 2 verse 3. The second point is in verse 27, the riches of the glory of this mystery. It's not something superficial, it is something glorious. It involves spiritual riches. And Paul Ling expressed it as the riches of the glory of this mystery. Something very rich in meaning. And Paul also mentions about this in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 7. He says, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. And this is a helpful passage for us to look at. I want to come back to Colossians chapter 1, but it's also helpful for you to bear in mind this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 7 to 10 is also very relevant and helpful in our appreciation of the mystery. But I will only go through this quite quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 7 to 10. In verse 7, Paul wrote, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The mystery, at the heart of it, what is in God, or rather in what is in God's heart, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. In fact, our consideration of the meaning of mystery in Ephesians and Colossians help us to appreciate, to understand what Paul is trying to communicate here in this passage and in this verse. Otherwise, it's easy to misinterpret, because the tendency is to associate mystery with something mysterious. But Paul's usage of this word is not so much trying to communicate to us something to tell us that he's talking about something mysterious, but rather what God has revealed, something important in the heart of God that pertains to the fulfillment of God's purposes. In fact, if we look at the context, Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 2, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He says he doesn't come with superiority of speech or wisdom in the proclamation of what? The gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He says, I came in weakness, in fear. My message, my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Verse 4. So he says, he doesn't come proclaiming the gospel in human wisdom, in superiority of speech or wisdom. But here he's talking about human wisdom. Why? Because verse 6, he says, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. It's not that there's no true wisdom among in from the spiritual perspective, from the perspective of God's kingdom for believers. But it's not human wisdom. It's not the wisdom of this world. It's not our own wisdom. We do speak wisdom. A wisdom, however, not of this age. But, verse 7, we speak God's wisdom in the mystery. And we can say, the mystery is a manifestation of God's wisdom. God's wisdom is manifested in the mystery. What God had predestined before the ages to our glory, God's purposes and how He's going to bring it about, is a manifestation of God's wisdom. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, which Paul tells us in the preceding verses in chapter 1. From verse 21, he talks about, in the wisdom of God, the world through His wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the gospel or the message preached to save those who believe. It's the wisdom of God. Verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. That is the message of the gospel, at the heart of it, Christ, and it is a manifestation of God's wisdom. Paul went on to say in verse 8, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The rulers of this age cannot understand. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. What is verse 9 talking about? What is it an elaboration of? It's an elaboration of God's wisdom in a mystery, hidden, the hidden wisdom. Wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The extent and the meaning of the wisdom of the in the mystery that God had predestined before the ages to our glory. Things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man. All that God has prepared for those who love Him. The whole meaning here is that God has prepared abundantly of spiritual riches and meaning for us, for all those who love Him. Yes, not everyone will finally enter into it. It is for those who love Him. This is all that God intends and desires for us. This is consistent with what we have seen in Colossians. To attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Then verse 10, Paul went on to say, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. This cannot be known by human cleverness, human wisdom, human diligence. It has to come through revelation. Yes, diligence can play a part. Right attitude definitely plays a part. In fact, I will later on again emphasize these things. But ultimately, it has to come from God's revelation. And the right attitude on our part, diligence on our part, are important aspects in our appreciation of what God desires to communicate to us. But it is not just merely human diligence. It cannot come by just mere human effort or human cleverness, human reasoning. God has to reveal, and the Spirit of God, who knows all that is in the heart of God, will reveal to us God's wisdom manifested in the mystery. All that God has prepared for those who love Him. Things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which has not entered the heart of man. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. We go back now to Colossians chapter 1. So the second point that we can derive, I mentioned just now, is the riches of the glory of this mystery in chapter 1 verse 27, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, which we saw just now in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 7. I now want to go on to the third point that we can see in Colossians chapter 1, that is a continuation of verse 27. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, what is that? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. How can the riches of the glory of this mystery be attained? Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is a very important aspect of the spiritual reality of what is in the heart of God, pertaining to how God seeks to fulfill His eternal purpose in and through Christ. And that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Through our receiving Christ to our hearts, now Christ dwells in us. That is the means by which the glorious purposes of God will be fulfilled. The means by which it's going to be fulfilled. Christ in you, the hope of glory. How we can attain to all the wealth, the spiritual wealth that God intends for us. This is a very important aspect of the spiritual reality of what is in the heart of God pertaining to how God seeks to fulfill His eternal purpose in and through Christ. And this leads directly to the next point in the next verse 28. That is the fourth point. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the riches of the glory of this mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What then? Verse 28. The fourth point, the potential of every man being complete, or can also be translated as mature, and is translated this way, as I mentioned just now in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. The potential of every man being complete or mature in Christ. Paul says in verse 28, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete or mature in Christ. This is a very important feature of the mystery, and is a vital aspect of the fulfillment of God's purposes. It's related to the preceding verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the riches of the glory of this mystery. To attain to that, Paul says, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete or mature in Christ. That is the goal. This is an important aspect of the goal that God wants to achieve. That there be men and women created in the image of God, who attain to moral, spiritual stature. In the future, I will elaborate. I have not explained, gone into any detail on ultimately the goal of God's eternal purpose, but we are looking at various of the major features and the means by which God seeks to attain and to fulfill his purposes. But this is an important aspect. One of the important aspects of the attaining of the goal of God's eternal purpose. Moral, spiritual stature of man. Why over the years we have emphasized so strongly on this point. This is what, at the heart of it, what Paul is striving, laboring, that he may present every man mature in Christ. The next point, point 5, from this passage in Colossians, in particular chapter 2, verse 2, we see at the heart of the mystery and fulfillment of God's purposes is Christ. Chapter 2, verse 2, Paul talks about resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, and then he says, that is Christ. You notice just now, when I was commenting on verse 25, fully carry out the word of God, that is the mystery. So the mystery, the word of God. Here, the mystery, Christ. We've also seen this in Ephesians chapter 3, in the previous message. The mystery, Christ. We've already reflected on why Paul puts it this way. The mystery, Christ. It's because at the heart of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes is Christ. In Christ and through Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Chapter 2, verse 3. Through whom and in whom God seeks to fulfill his eternal purpose. The next point, point number 6. It includes all the wealth that God intends for us and how we can attain to it in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Paul mentions about his laboring, his struggle, that we may attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, to attain to all the wealth. It includes all the wealth that God intends for us. This is not talking about earthly wealth, but true riches from the perspective of God's kingdom. How we can become truly rich. If we want to be truly rich, this is the way. There is no other way. So let us take note of 2 points. One, Christ in us, verse 27, we saw just now, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us, and the other aspect, we in Christ, which we can see in verse 28. And we've also seen in Ephesians chapter 1, and if you read through Ephesians chapter 1, you'll see that again and again, this phrase, in Christ, comes up again and again. How does this come about? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, that God has brought it about. When we repent and trust in the Lord, God placed us in Christ. It is by God's doing that we are in Christ Jesus. So Christ in us, and we in Christ, these are important aspects of the spiritual realities on the basis of which God seeks to fulfill his eternal purpose in and through Christ. And we can say in our lives. At the heart of God's purposes is man, and to attain, to fulfill it, it is through and Christ in Christ, and Christ in us, and we in Christ. These are major spiritual realities on the basis of which, I say on the basis of which, because although the moment we become Christians, Christ is already in us, and we are in Christ, but it does not mean we will attain to all the wealth, we'll attain to maturity, we'll attain to all that God intends for us. But it is the basis. This has been in the heart of God, even before the foundation of the world. The mystery of God's will, how He intends, to bring about, to attain, to achieve His eternal purpose. The second point we can take note is the goal of Paul's ministry. Earlier we've emphasized about the stewardship, Paul's stewardship of the mystery and what God has entrusted to Paul and so on. But now we look at it from the angle of the goal. What is Paul striving for? The direction. The goal of Paul's ministry and the fulfillment of God's purposes has to do with believers attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, at the heart of which is Christ and what God seeks to bring about in and through Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, which we have looked at just now. Paul says he struggled, labor and so on. Why? For what? Towards what end? That their hearts may be encouraged and they may attain to all the wealth that comes about from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. Just now we saw one way of appreciating the goal of Paul's ministry is that we may be mature in Christ. Colossians 1 verses 27 and 28. This is another angle of appreciating it. They are closely related. To attain to all the wealth, how does that come about? From a full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. I want to emphasize this because the knowledge of God's mystery is actually extremely important in the fulfillment of God's purposes. The goal is a true knowledge of God's mystery. At the heart of which is Christ. Paul says, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But here, as I tried to introduce the idea just now, the true knowledge, the Greek has a certain expression there. It's translated as true knowledge. And in this context, it is clear, and also the way Paul expresses it, he's not just talking about mental knowledge, mental understanding. It requires spiritual insight, true knowledge. It is experiential knowledge. This kind of knowledge, it's not just you understand, you see it. Well, but one part that we have to distinguish it from is mental. It requires spiritual insight. But actually, it goes beyond that. To attain to all the wealth, resulting in the true knowledge. This kind of true knowledge of the mystery is actually to enter into the reality. To enter into the reality of the mystery. To enter into the reality of what is in God's heart. A true knowledge of God's mystery. And to attain to that is closely related to what God desires and intends for us in Christ. But later on we'll see we need to bring together all the major issues and aspects that Paul talks about in relation to the mystery. The stewardship entrusted to Paul. One is laboring, striving, for which he was prepared to suffer, to give his all, the goal of Paul's ministry. Subsequently, I will try to bring all these together into a coherent picture. But I now want to establish first, which to me is very important, because we are not just talking about minor issues, we are talking about major issues, and it's important that we see that it arises from the scriptures. Not just man's assertion or man's opinion. So I want to spend time to go into this whole subject in a manner that you can study for yourself and see that it is indeed in the scriptures, God's revelation to us. Although I'm aware that it is not very easy to follow these messages, but it is very important. Because I mentioned the first message, if you really want to understand what life is all about, what is God's purposes and so on, it's very important, then we cannot just go about according to our own thinking or just hear what people have to say, but we want to understand what God has revealed in the scriptures. So the biblical basis is very important. Though at times it may not be very easy, it is worthwhile. And it having been brought out in this manner, of course, it was rendered much easier for you. But it will still require prayerful consideration, reflection, and study for the truth to emerge more clearly seen and absorbed. I now want to go on to look at a phrase in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. That may not be so easy for us to appreciate or to understand this verse if we do not properly understand the mystery as we're now trying to understand. And this verse has the word mystery. And the phrase is, great is the mystery of godliness. But we'll see that having appreciated the mystery, especially in Ephesians and Colossians, it helps us to appreciate this verse. But not only that, this verse also reinforces what we've been considering and trying to understand about the mystery. Let us turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. What does it mean? Great is the mystery of godliness. What we have seen of the relationship between the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the importance of moral and spiritual stature can help us to understand this expression of Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, great is the mystery of godliness. We've seen just now the relationship between the mystery, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the Lord Jesus Christ, moral and spiritual stature. Bear in mind this as we now look at this verse. In this verse, Paul is apparently referring to the common confession of the early believers. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. In the context of which Paul wrote, great is the mystery of godliness, and then the remainder of the verse refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness, then he said, and these words that follow, this part is not controversial, is reasonably clear. This is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. So this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I see, this verse can be appreciated from the angle that Christ is God's great and wonderful revelation to us. Great is the mystery. Great in a sense is wonderful. Mystery is God's revelation. God's wonderful revelation to us of godliness, what is that? The Lord Jesus Christ, as the elaboration tells us. We can say, God's revelation to us pertaining to godliness. What is true godliness? You want to say, in one way, sometimes we talk of personification of a truth, personification of godliness. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's revelation to us of what is true godliness. You want to know what is true godliness? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Know Him. He is true godliness. This is God's great and wonderful revelation to us. The Lord Jesus Christ, the true godliness. Appreciation of greatness, a mystery of godliness, in the same sense as the mystery of Christ or the mystery of the faith. The mystery of godliness. That is, at the heart of the mystery is of godliness. Godliness, which is a reference to Christ. The elaboration there. We can say Christ is at the heart of the mystery, which pertains to the fulfillment of God's purposes, which embodies the heart of the Christian faith. But we can also perhaps appreciate the verse from another angle. They can go together beautifully, and that is from the angle of the way or the path of godliness. I see this could well be the meaning of this verse. When it says, great is the mystery of godliness, is not only Christ shows to us, He manifests godliness. To understand what is true godliness, study the life of Christ. Not only that, it is the way in which we can experience, enter into, attain to godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness, that is, God's revelation to us of what is true godliness, which is in and manifested by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and is also God's revelation to us of the way of godliness for us, that is, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Great is the mystery of godliness, and then elaborated, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We can compare this with John chapter 1, verses 14 and 17. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, the Logos, became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. And then verse 17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through the Lord Jesus Christ." What does this mean? That Moses gave us the law, but if we really want to appreciate grace and truth were realized through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, we can appreciate these two verses from this angle. That the Lord Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. And grace and truth were manifested in His life. At the same time, grace and truth were realized in Jesus Christ can also be appreciated from the angle of our attaining a life of grace and truth through Him. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. How do we attain a life of grace and truth? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ manifests grace and truth. We also enter into and experience grace and truth through the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and truth will realize, in a sense, it comes about, it's attained through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, when Paul wrote, "Great is the mystery of godliness," in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, he's not saying that godliness is a very mysterious thing, but rather he's telling us of God's great and wonderful revelation pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, and godliness, which is in and manifested by the life of the Lord Jesus. And it's also God's great and wonderful revelation to us of the way or path of godliness and attaining to godliness for sinful and weak people like us, that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, great in this wonderful revelation in the sense that it is something very remarkable. Weak, frail, sinful people like us, we can actually attain to godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. How can we attain to it? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. So this same understanding of the verse can be arrived in this way. Paul in this verse highlights three important things in this verse, and they are related to one another. Mystery, godliness, and the Lord Jesus Christ. In this verse, we see these three elements: mystery, godliness, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So godliness is a very important issue to God. It pertains to God's character, God's basic concern for man, that we become godly in our being and ways, and it's a recurring theme in this epistle, as well as throughout the epistles of Paul, we can see even throughout the scriptures. But specifically the term godliness, we can see in this epistle again and again. I'll just refer to some verses, but I won't read it. You can look at it if you want to in your own time. In the same epistle, in chapter 2, verses 2 and 10, chapter 3, verse 16, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, and chapter 6, verses 3, 6, and 11. Godliness is all, we can also say, when you attain to godliness, is the same direction and meaning as attaining to moral and spiritual stature. Being mature in Christ. The same direction of meaning, attaining to all the well that God intends, desires for us. So 1 Timothy 3:16, that he can be meaningfully appreciated in this way. Great is the mystery, in the sense that God has in a wonderful way revealed to us and help us understand. Mystery, God's revelation. Great in a wonderful way God has revealed to us. To help us understand what? Godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. What is true godliness and the way to attain it in our lives? And the rest of the verse is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So this understanding of 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 would be in line with what Paul has written in Colossians pertaining to the mystery. On the one hand, God's mystery is Christ, because at the heart of God's revelation pertaining to the fulfillment of God's purposes is Christ. On the other hand, a major aspect of God's revelation pertaining to the fulfillment of God's purposes is his revelation to us of the potential of every man being complete or mature in Christ, and Christ in you, the hope of glory, and attaining to all the wealth that God intends for us. All this is in the same direction as the way to godliness, or how man attains godliness. And this is an important aspect of the goal of the fulfillment of God's purposes. Man attaining godliness or moral and spiritual stature. So great is the mystery of godliness. This is God's wonderful revelation to us of the way to godliness. The answer is in Christ, in whom is godliness, and through whom and whom we attain godliness. Personally, I see that this verse can be appreciated in this way, but our appreciation, understanding of mystery, of course, doesn't hinge on this verse. But I thought this is one way in which our appreciation of the mystery can help us appreciate this verse in a way that is meaningful. The next section is on the mystery and the relationship between Christ and the church. But it's a section that will take some time. I don't think we have time to cover this today. So perhaps we will stop here for today. And as we prepare ourselves to partake in the Lord's Supper, let us reflect on what the scriptures reveal to us, or what is the burden in Paul's heart, what God has entrusted to him, the stewardship of his insight into the mystery, at the heart of which is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, His person, His teaching, His ministry, and most importantly, culminating at the cross, on the basis of which we can, in repentance and faith, receive the Lord Jesus into our heart, attaining to the reality of Christ in us and we in Him. Let us reflect on the fullness of the gospel that God intends for us, closely related to the mystery of the faith, the mystery of Christ. But God requires a positive response, the obedience of faith to all that He has revealed to us. Let us, as we prepare our hearts to partake the Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to search our hearts and help us to order our lives so that the Spirit of God can continue to grant us insight and also mold our lives, teach us and help us to attain to the full potential that God desires for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The potential of every man being complete or mature in Christ, that we may attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You will continue to help us and grant us insight into what You've revealed in the Scriptures, especially the major areas of truth, in particular what is in Your heart pertaining to the fulfillment of Your purposes. We ask that You help us to identify with the Apostle Paul, even as he gave his all in relation to the stewardship entrusted to him, the stewardship of the mystery of the gospel, for which he was prepared to suffer, and in fact he rejoiced in his sufferings for the sake of fully carrying out the word of God, the mystery, that he might make known the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And even as he proclaimed Christ, admonished, teach every man with all wisdom, so that he may present every man to complete or mature in Christ, even as he struggled, that all may attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We pray that You help us increasingly to understand what all this means, and that we too may also move in that direction and set our hearts on that which is truly important and abiding. That we will not be easily distracted, disturbed by what the powers of darkness, what the evil one may seek to offer us, all the difficulties and distractions in this world, that we will not be deterred by the difficulties along the way, even as You've assured us that You will be with us, that You will care for us. The Lord Jesus is our good shepherd, but we know that You've also made clear to us that You will not be an easy life, because You've told us that if we want to be Your disciples, if we want to follow You, we need to deny ourselves and take up the cross and daily follow You. So Father, we pray that as we partake the Lord's Supper, You will continue to prepare our hearts, that we more deeply identify with You and what is in Your heart and the meaning of the cross, and all that You desire and intend to accomplish in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That as members of the body of Christ, we may know how to submit to the Lordship of Christ in our lives and work out your purposes together. We thank you for the bread and wine. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine, and we ask that you will help us to partake in faith, that we may be strengthened afresh by the life of the Lord Jesus, and our oneness with you and with one another in the body of Christ may be enhanced. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.